As we continue on in our series in Mark, we come to that section of Scripture that we normally associate with Maundy Thursday or the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. This year, we're doing things a little bit differently. Not that that doesn't matter, but you might say we're taking the entire Holy Week and we're stretching it out so that we can see how that fits into the story of Jesus and the celebration of Easter. So I want to share with you today these words from the 14th chapter of Mark's Gospel, beginning at verse 12. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12, and while they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied. "One who dips bread into the bowl with me, the Son of Man will go, just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. My friends, the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, ancient texts and ancient scriptures brim with living hope. By the power of your Holy Spirit, may that hope pour out upon us that we may be your faithful people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On Saturday, March the 27th, observant Jews are going to celebrate the Feast of Passover. And if you want to impress your Jewish friends and neighbors this year, you can wish them a happy Passover, because Passover is a happy day. Historically, it celebrates the liberation of the people of Israel from Egyptian slavery. Practically, in an ongoing way, it's always about becoming a free people with a God-given hope and a God-given purpose. And if that isn't good enough all by itself, it is a big meal eaten with the people you love that requires you to drink 4 cups of wine. What is not to like? When Jesus' disciples gathered with him to eat the Passover in Jerusalem long ago, that's what they were expecting. They were expecting a glad occasion. They knew this feast. They knew what was to be said, what was to be eaten, and they knew all that it meant. And as they prepared that upper room Jesus spoke about for the celebration of the Passover in Jerusalem, I expect their hopes were raised and their hearts were warmed at the prospect of celebrating it together. And so it must have come as a shock that in the middle of dinner, when they are reclining at table as people of leisure, Jesus says to them, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." It would be like one of us celebrating Thanksgiving. And you've invited all the kids home and everyone to the house for the big meal. And right in the middle of it, the turkey has been served and the dressing is going around the table, that the head of the household stands up and says, "You just need to know that one of you kids eating here tonight has betrayed the family, so I'm cutting you out of the will. Happy Thanksgiving." That's just wrong, isn't it? I mean, that's just wrong on so many levels. Wrong because you shouldn't do that at Thanksgiving. And wrong because we would like to think that the people we invite to break bread with us and eat at our table would be worthy of our trust. So welcome to the one Passover meal no one planned on. They were going to be talking about this one for a long time. Most of us know that it was Judas who betrayed Jesus that night, correct? I mean, if you've been going to church much, the name Judas has popped up. We can speculate on his motives, but history has already taken care of him for us. It has assigned him a special place of contempt. I have yet to see baby bibs monogrammed with Judas for the firstborn male child. We have sort of skipped over the name Judas as a living alternative. But Judas wasn't the only person eating with Jesus that night. Hearing Jesus' words, all the other people at the table said, "Surely it's not me. Surely it's not me." Because we reserve special outrage for people who betray other people. We get especially angry at spouses who don't keep their promises and friends who don't keep their confidences and advisors who take advantage of our weaknesses, because we know that betrayal creates a lot of harm in the lives of other people. And so the guests at the dinner that night, who didn't know yet it was Jesus, wanted to make clear it wasn't one of them. Because normal people don't want to be that person. Normal people sleep better at night believing that Judas was a demonic visitor from another planet, someone who was born possessing an extra chromosome for evil that somehow the rest of us didn't get. And to be sure, the rest of the disciples don't betray Jesus, but they all deny him. You know, Jesus will tell them all after the dinner, "You will all fall away. I will not desert you, but you will most certainly desert me." And all of them, especially Peter, said, "Even if all fall away, I won't fall away." We may not be prepared to accept Judas as our brother, and I certainly understand why, but we might want to wrestle today with the idea that he could be our cousin. Not part of our household, but part of our family. Perhaps that's why Jesus had him on the guest list to begin with. Apart from a mysterious plan of God, which required a betrayer of the Christ, apart from that mysterious plan, perhaps Judas is at dinner to remind all the rest of us of what we're really capable of. It's a strange Passover. And when you think of it, you wonder why Jesus invited anybody at all. I guess they should have known something when the dinner started. Because you see, the Passover dinner starts with that unleavened bread down there. That's the first act in the play, so to speak. And when Jesus picked up that unleavened Passover bread, they were waiting for the words that I shared with the children, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz." Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, sovereign of all, who brings forth bread from the earth. A blessing. Instead, when he broke the bread, they heard this: "Take it. This is my body. Eat this. This is my being." Suddenly, a dinner which was about history, about an ancient deliverance, about an act of God in the past, about a holy history, is about a present connection to Jesus. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, it means to take him in. to ingest him, to take him in totally, all of him, as surely as a faithful Jew would take in a bit of a Passover lamb. That is the picture, the meal, the symbol that gives explanation to what it means to be a person of faith. Because for all our many words and all our mountain of sermons, we all struggle to describe what it means to be intimately connected to the reality of Jesus. And I think when it mattered the most, Jesus did not rely on words to say what that was. He relied on this. Whatever else the strange Passover means, it's a picture of being part of Jesus and Jesus being part of us. And for those of us who tend to overthink things, who tend to make faith the intellectual thing, this meal reminds us that the heart of faith is a visceral thing. It is as real as the bread shared at the table with the people you love. It is as transformational as the food that you put in your mouth. For all they had already seen of Jesus, and Lord knows they had seen a lot, they must have been shocked to see Jesus take this ancient pillar of the faith worn smooth by 1,000 years of use and make himself the pillar. But then there's another surprise. Later in the meal, they come to a third cup of wine, and they were expecting these words. I'll spare you the Hebrew. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. That's what they were expecting to hear. Instead, Jesus took the cup and gave it to them, and when they had all drank from it, he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many." You see, the old covenant was made with Abraham. You know that. And Israel went into the desert. They went out to Mount Sinai. They got the Ten Commandments. The saving act of God is memorialized in the Sinai covenant. I will be your God. You will be my people. Together we will go to a promised land. But there is in the prophet Jeremiah the promise of a new covenant and a better one. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." And Jesus is saying, "That's me. I am that covenant. It is through my blood, yet to be spilled on that Good Friday cross, that the sins of the people of God will be forgiven. And not just the sins of a special few, but the sins of an untold many." I wonder what they were thinking. How long did that take to register in their soul? Jesus paints the picture because all the words that we heap upon other words to explain what it means to have your sins forgiven fall short of the reality. And so Jesus is saying, under the symbol of wine, I am the new covenant made by God. I am the promise kept by God. It is by taking me in and receiving the life of my blood under the symbol of wine that the power of sin in our lives is broken forever and the love of God is known fully. So much. And all of a sudden, a celebration of Passover has become a sad and happy Lord's Supper. Sad because of what it required. Happy because of what it reveals, that we're connected to him forever. It reveals with wine how his death for our sin forever liberates us from its power forever. And in the hands of Jesus, everything old has suddenly become everything new. And so now maybe it's clear who has a place at the table. Everyone who knows that they need to be there. What the dinner depicts, Paul describes as well as anyone ever has. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. With the taste of bread still in our mouths and the flavor of wine still on our lips, Christ died for us. Ancient disciples who had it in them to be betrayers of the Christ, and modern disciples who have it in us to do the same. You see, the one way to be worthy of the supper is to figure out you're unworthy of the supper. That the only way to come to the table is not by claiming your status or your privilege or your pedigree or your righteousness. None of those things gets anybody a place at the table. Instead, as the prophet Isaiah wrote of God's covenant, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare." Say, "Well, I don't have any chips to bargain with God." Well, welcome to the table. It's the one place you can go without any chips. There's a seat for you among us at the table of the Lord. You should come and find your place. Some years ago, a nationwide poll was taken where people were asked this question: what phrase would you like most to hear uttered to you sincerely? The first one is probably no surprise. The first thing people wanted to hear other people say was, "I love you." The second thing people most wanted to hear was, "You are forgiven." The third thing they most wanted to hear was, "Supper is ready." Well, you've come to the right place because you get to hear all three. God loves you. You are forgiven. And because of all of that, supper is ready. There's a place for you at the table. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you that the table was not our idea, but one that springs deep from within the heart of God. And so we pray, our God, that you might help us to grasp the welcome that you have extended, the sacrifice that you have made, so that once we have taken our seat at the table, we might do it with joyful hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.